1. Mentioned at the beginning of the service how when you go through a week like we have with our country and the elections and all the things that go on, things that are still going on, and then we come together on the Lord's Day to worship and to consider things from His Word, definitely, I think, is important for us, as we have already sung about the sovereignty of God, His control. You know, our ultimate hope is not in who's elected or anything like that. It's in God. And, you know, you've probably, either yourself or you've been around people this week who are just in despair over things, the state in our country and so on, and they're just wondering what's going to happen and so on. And I guess I wonder, how have we been responding to that as God's people, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ? What has been our answer? What have we focused on through this week? And just not just things in our country, but just life, trials and things that have gone on in our life. What is our response? Is there optimism? Is there hope anywhere? And so today we're going to look at a great passage that will basically talk about when times are grim, praise God for His great salvation. Focus on the spiritual realities that do not change. Now, that doesn't mean that that the grimness goes away. But our perspective on life when we are going through grim times, when we're going through adversity and trials, when we see maybe things in our country not the way that we would like them to be, however that might be, do we realize that we should be praising God for His great salvation, focusing on spiritual realities that do not change, that we can be confident in? And so we come to 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 3 to 9, but just so you have an idea here, who is Peter writing to? And if you look up in the first couple verses, we see he identifies these people. They're the elect, and we obviously that's a huge message we could have when we talk about God's election and so on, but they are God's chosen, the believers. He's writing to Christians here. And he's writing to Christians who are identified as exiles that are scattered. Using language from the Old Testament that referred to the nation of Israel when it had been scattered, it had been taken out of their land and taken to different places. Now, Peter is addressing believers, Christians, who are scattered. Why are they scattered? Because of persecution, because of political unrest, because of things that are going on. And so they are called exiles that are scattered. Another word that is used is the word sojourners. And throughout the book of 1 Peter, if we had the opportunity to go through the whole book, we understand the part of the analogy that is being made here is that, the believers were to understand themselves as exiles that have been scattered, because indeed, while we are in this world, we are just sojourners. Some of you know that song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through." And that's exactly what Peter is writing to believers, that he's trying to get that idea across to them. They're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. If you go down to verse 6, it says, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So life is not easy for these believers that Peter is writing to. They've been facing political opposition and persecution because of the political situation, and even not just out the political, but just from other people. The Christian viewpoint is being maligned, and people are suffering because of their belief in Christ. So they're suffering grief. But then look at verse 8. He's addressing people who are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And you look at that and you say, how can that be? They're out of their homeland. They're scattered. They're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And yet Paul says, you have an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, we're going to see how that can be today. How can they be in such a joyful state? And again, go back to just what I've called this message. When times are grim, praise God for his great salvation. Focus on the spiritual realities that do not change. And that's what we want to look at today. Let me read for you these verses and understand that this first line in verse 3 is like the overall theme. And then actually the rest of verse 3 through verse 12 is like one long paragraph that comes under this heading. We're only going to go through verse 9 because I knew we wouldn't have time to get through all 12 verses. But let me read for you. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's his big theme. Why? "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." A doxology that is being given because of the great salvation that God has provided. And I just want you to note the word our there. I can hardly pronounce that. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word implies something, doesn't it? That the people that Peter is writing to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of us here today can understand that that is a relationship that we can have. And if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can say he is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, what has he done? It says there in verse 3 that he has given us new birth. He has given us new birth in his great mercy. That word given, or that the phrase that's used for given us new birth is a phrase that implies he has caused us to be born again. That something new has been started and we did not do it. God has given us new birth. Some other words in the Bible that are used in Titus 3:5, it talks about how we've been regenerated, the word regeneration. Another word that's used, or a phrase that's used, that we have been created in Christ Jesus. That's a reference to the new birth. We are a new creature. We have been born of God. We are participating in new God-given life. And Peter is giving praise to God and saying, because God has, in his mercy, given us new birth. He has caused us to be born again. New life has been given to us. And what is that based upon? It's based upon his great mercy. God shows compassion to people who did not deserve to be shown compassion. I hope those of us who are here that would say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope none of us would say, yeah, I deserved it. You know, God, I deserve to be saved. No, hopefully we understand, no, it's God's mercy. He looked at us and he said, you are a pitiful people. You are sinners. You do not deserve to be in the presence of God. And yet in his mercy, he had pity on us. And in his great mercy, he came, God's plan, sent Christ to the earth so that we could have the hope of eternal life. I hope that just causes you to say praise the Lord today, because without his mercy, we would have been still in our sin. We could not have done it ourselves, that's for sure. Now notice, though, it says that he, in his great mercy, has given new birth. And there's three things that we're going to talk about that are guaranteed now because God, in his mercy, has given us new life, new birth. And these are really incredible things. The first thing is, he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Now understand, you know, sometimes today when we talk about hope, it's like we cross our fingers and we hope, you know, we talk about, you know, that's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a certainty or an expectancy. And because we have been given new birth in Jesus Christ by God, we have a living hope, an expectancy, a certainty that we can have. And notice that this hope is not dead, it's living. Okay? In contrast to all the deceptive, empty, frustrating, false hopes that are out there in our world, this is a living hope. This is a certain hope, a hope that we can expect to come to fulfillment. And why is it that we can have a living hope, being confident in this new birth that God has given to us? It says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the question is, how can we be sure that we have this living hope? Well, we ask the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? And we say, yes. Well, if he rose from the dead, then we have this living hope. One of the verses that we sang today in the Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. If we are certain that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and we are, then we can be certain of the hope that we have of our new birth that God has given to us. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that hope that we have. So, how was your week this week? Was the sky falling? And what did you do as you maybe felt some of those things? Well, think about the living hope that we have that is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes as God's people, as people who would say, yes, I have been born again, we live or we act as if we really don't have hope, or that our hope is dead, that the sky really is falling in and we don't know what's going to happen. But we can be certain, if Jesus Christ has been raised, then we can be certain that our hope in our new life in Christ is indeed taking place. So it's guaranteed a living hope. And then it guarantees, because we've been born again, we have this new birth given to us by God, it says that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something that is pledged. Some of you maybe have inherited things because of the death of a loved one or friend. It's something that is pledged. And here we're being told that we have an inheritance. It's talking about heaven, our eternal destiny that we have to look forward to. It's God's people. But notice what's said about it. These are really cool things. I hope they thrill you today. Because it says, first of all, it's an inheritance that will never perish. Okay, some of you, you know, you've got your Christmas list made up, even though it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Okay, you know just those things you want to get. And some of you will probably go to a store and go looking for this special item that you want to get, and you will be told it is no longer available. It's gone. Okay, you can't get it from them. It's perished. Your inheritance in Christ will never perish. It will never die. It will never be gone. It is always there. One writer has used this word. You'll see this family of words we use. It is death proof. We can have confidence that you won't show up and somebody will say, oh, no more left. Your inheritance is secure. It's an inheritance that cannot spoil. It cannot be contaminated by things that would make it spoil and you know, fade away. And of course, the thing that our inheritance in heaven is free from is sin. There is no sin in heaven. There's no contamination there. It will never spoil. And then the third thing is that it will never fade. When I think of that word fade, I think about maybe some of you have had this experience. Maybe you have a bedspread on your bed, or you have a wrap over a chair or something, and it's in the sun. And over time, what happens? It fades. It loses its brilliance and its vitality because the sun has sort of faded it away. Our inheritance in heaven will never fade. It will be as good 5 million years from now in eternity as it is the day you first see it. It will never fade away. It's time proof. It won't perish. It won't spoil. It will not fade. And then notice what it says. It is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The word kept means that it is under safe keeping, that it can't be taken away. And who's doing this keeping? I think in the context, we can go to some other places, God is the one who is keeping our imperishable, our inheritance that will not spoil, our inheritance that will never fade away. God is the one who is keeping this. It is under His watchful eye. Now, when you think about that, is anyone going to get to our inheritance and cause it to spoil or die or fade away if God is watching over it? Nope. You know, other things that have been pledged to us may fade away, may die, may spoil, because the person watching over them doesn't take care of them like they originally said. But God will watch over this inheritance, and He is keeping it. And who's He doing it for? For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This inheritance is guaranteed. God is keeping it. He's watching over it. Now, you keep going on. This keeps getting better. I mean, we're just sort of building this great thing about our inheritance. Because notice that it says in verse 5, this inheritance is, verse 4, end of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. We'll get to that phrase. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. What is the confidence that we can have that we will persevere and gain this inheritance? Did you hear what it said? It says, we have a faith that is shielded by God's power. We are kept by God's power. Now, do you want to argue with God's power whether or not it's able to keep us? And if you put the things together, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, you know, God is keeping the place for us, and he is keeping us for the place. And how can you lose with that? The inheritance is secure because God is keeping it under his watchful eye, and he is keeping us to take us to that place at the proper time. He is doing it, and we have some great confidence. So by his great mercy, he has given us new birth, guaranteeing that we have a living hope, and that we have an inheritance, and that we have salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't catch this in many of the English translations of 1 Peter, but in the Greek construction, living hope, the inheritance, and the salvation are in apposition with each other with the Greek wording that is used. So these three things can stand out. So he has given us new birth and guaranteed a living hope, an inheritance, and a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Now, the word salvation in this context is talking about the consummation of our salvation. A word that we use sometimes in theology is the word glorification. When we receive our glorified body, when salvation is totally complete. I mean, we are saved now, but we are still waiting for the final salvation when we are glorified in heaven. No more sin. We are realizing our inheritance. So the salvation, and notice what it says, that it's ready. Nothing more has to be done. Again, I think about, have you ever gone to your motel that you have a reservation for? You get there and they say, sorry, the room's not ready yet. Or maybe you've had something else that you've gone to a package to pick up and they say, sorry, it's not ready yet. Well, our salvation is ready. There's nothing more that has to be done to it. And really, in one way, we can say we're just waiting for God's time to check us in when it's his time for us to be with him. But salvation is ready. Now, this passage is really important, and I hope you all catch on to this. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there are many things in our world that we can doubt presently. But what would we be implying if we doubt the guarantees of our new birth? What are we implying if we say, well, I don't know if I really have that hope? Or I don't know if that inheritance is really something I can be sure of? Or if that salvation really will be consummated, like it says? You see, if salvation was dependent on us, then we could have all kinds of reasons to doubt, couldn't we? Because we know ourselves and we know, you know, there's no way we can keep ourselves kept. We cannot keep ourselves saved. It has to be through God's enablement and his mercy and what he does. So what would we be implying if we doubt the guarantees of the new birth? Well, one, we would be doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? Because our new hope is, our living hope is because of the resurrection. We would be doubting that God is really able to keep our inheritance safe, that somehow while it's under his watchful eye, someone would come and take it away. We would be doubting that his power is able to shield us and to keep us to that day. So, you know, when we talk about eternal security and the permanence of salvation and so on, you know, it's really not about us and what we are able to do, because we can't. It's all about God and what he has promised to do. And God has promised to keep us. And the resurrection of Christ is part of that guarantee. And so we should have no doubts about our salvation if we have truly put our faith and trust in Christ. God is able to keep us, and he is able to keep the inheritance for us until the time that he calls us home. So to doubt our salvation is really to doubt God's ability to make it happen. And I trust we can see that, because if you can have confidence in God's ability, then you can be very confident in your salvation today. And that's, to me, a very comforting thing, something to really rejoice in. So what has God done? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth that guarantees a living hope, an inheritance, and a salvation that is ready to be revealed. So then what is our response as we look at this great plan that God has provided for us? And it says, there's in the first part there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Notice it says we greatly rejoice. It doesn't say, well, we kind of rejoice. It doesn't say, well, I guess I have to rejoice. It says we greatly rejoice. And we greatly rejoice even though we have to go through all kinds of trials. Well, how can we do this? You know, and understand the people that Peter is writing to, if you even study church history and the history of that time, they were going through great trials. I mean, we can name ours, you know, and the political climate and things that we're going through here. We're not comparing to what they were going through at that point in time. They were suffering because of their belief in Jesus Christ. From the government, they were getting persecuted. From other people who were allies with the government, they were being persecuted. And yet, they were rejoicing. And how could they do that? Well, notice the time frame. He says, now for a little while. Now, whenever we're going through a difficult time, it seems like forever, right? And we sometimes lose track that, you know, there are seasons in life and that this trial, this suffering, whatever we're going through, is for a season. And also, in comparison to eternity, it is a little while. And, you know, we have to keep that in perspective. I'm sure that's what Peter is getting at with them. So the time frame is a little while that you may have to go through this. But then notice also, notice the purpose. What does he say? Why are you doing this? It says, verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Whenever we go through whatever we might call our trial and our suffering and our grief, we have to understand that the purpose for it is so that the proven genuineness of our faith might be seen, and that it might be seen to where it results in the praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. You've heard this phrase before, don't waste your trial. That God's people are never needlessly afflicted. If you were here, if you remember when Dr. McGinnis spoke a few weeks ago from the book of Job, and he talked about how, in a sense, we needed to think about Job, that he was put in the spotlight. How would he respond when everything was taken away from him in life? Would he curse God? Or would he be a testimony about God by the way he responded? And this is the same kind of thing that's happening here in 1 Peter. As you're facing adversity, as we, you know, the whole political climate and so on, and people are asking you for your response and so on, how the spotlight is on us. How are we responding? As they see us go through difficult times, is the genuineness of our faith being revealed? Are we standing, remembering the hope that we have in Christ and then acting accordingly? God's people are never needlessly afflicted. And I love this last part because it says, after it talks about why we go through these trials and we're rejoicing through these trials, the other thing is we greatly rejoice because of Jesus Christ and his salvation. It says, when at the end of verse 7, when Jesus Christ is revealed, and now you know they're talking about Jesus Christ, because it says, though you have not seen him, Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says, even though you haven't seen him, and the people in Peter's day, Peter had seen Jesus, but most of the people there had not. It says, even though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you have not seen him, you believe in him. And even though you have not seen him, you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And again, we ask that question, how can we do this? How can we've not even seen Christ, we're going through trials in life, and yet I love him, I believe in him, and I have unspeakable joy. I can't even put it into words how I feel about my relationship with Christ. And it's because of the faith that we have, because we know that we are receiving the outcome. NIV uses the word end result, I believe. We are receiving the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God has given us life. He's given us new birth. And our response is love, belief, and joy beyond words. Who wins? God does, and we do, because we have a relationship with him. So no matter what's going on in our world, in our country, other places, you read the Bible, nations rise, nations fall. Heart of the king is in the hand of God. God wins. And if we have a relationship with Christ, we also win as well. We know the outcome, so in the adventure of life, we can have assurance, we can have joy. And sometimes as you go through whatever you're facing in life, sometimes you do need to look ahead. You need to look in the future. You need to realize the outcome, that this is not all there is. This world is not my home, that I'm looking forward to heaven, and where I will realize that hope and the inheritance and the salvation that has been promised. All kinds of trials, whatever they might be, cannot destroy the Christian's hope, because the living God inspires it and guarantees its fruition. The best is yet to be. Therefore, I can live each day with joy, even those days that are filled with obstacles, setbacks, woes, and sorrows. I know I am on the living team. I know I am on the team that will win in the outcome. Something else I don't want you to forget. Three times in this passage, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 8, it has talked about our praise and our joy that we have in the Lord. And that's why doxology, or praise, provides the context for the Christian's new life in Christ. It's only in such an attitude of worship that this can be true. And what I mean by this, when you think about your salvation, what comes to your mind? The first thing that should come to your mind is praise God. The first thing, another thing that should come to your mind is, I have great joy. This is going to be a good day because I'm living with God. I'm walking with him. And as you talk about your salvation with others, they should sense that there is a joy, that there is a glory, that it's not anything you've done. It's all what God has done. And praise him. So, as we think about just bringing this to an end, ask some questions here. When times are grim, praise God for his great salvation. Focus on the spiritual realities that do not change. First question, do you have that new birth that is promised? For those who believe in Jesus Christ, can you say, Jesus Christ is my, Jesus is my Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're here and you have never really put your faith in Jesus Christ and accepted what he has done on the cross in dying for your sin so that you could have that hope, today is the day you need to do that. And I trust you to talk to somebody you know here at the church that can give you direction from the scripture, how you can be certain of that hope. Do you appreciate what the new birth guarantees? That living hope that you have? Or are you living as if it's dead? How about that inheritance? Do you think about heaven and just the special place that will be that God is preparing and keeping for us? Do you respond then with joy, with love, with believing, with faith? And then this other question, as people see you and as they're working with you and so on, do they see that you have a living hope? As they hear you talk about everything that everybody else is talking about, as they hear what you say about the political climate around here, as they hear how you're responding to maybe difficulties in life, do they see that you have a different perspective because you have the hope of Christ? You have a living hope in you, and you can testify of that. I trust that's true. Today we get to spend some time observing communion, and I think it's just so great to be able to think about the hope that we have in Christ, because he did shed his blood, but he rose again, and we can have that life. And we're going to sing a song, Face to Face with Christ My Savior, that talks about looking forward to being with our Lord in heaven, to when we realize that inheritance. So let's stand together as we sing this song.